Well, if you would remain standing, please, for the reading of the Word, and turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 17, Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. And following the reading of Scripture, we'll sing together the Gloria Patri. So Luke chapter 17, verse 11. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, ten men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Amen. Amen. Please be seated. If I were to ask you to tell me what you thought were some of the most notorious and horrible sins that a person might commit, what would percolate to the top of your mind? I'd imagine most people would put murder on their list. Probably put adultery pretty high. If you're old fashioned, you might put blasphemy in there and think, well, that's not such a good thing to do, though we hear it all the time. Perhaps sexual immorality or homosexuality, you might put these, and perhaps there's the stealing. A lot of things that might come to your mind as really horrible sins. But there's one that Paul says is pretty high on God's list that you might not put on your list, and that's the failure to be thankful. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans 1. And beginning at verse 18 through verse 21. Romans 1:18. Paul writes, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." So even though men and women, mankind, they know God, not just any God, not just a generic God, not just a higher power or a being, the man upstairs or however they would refer to him, all mankind know the true God that created the heavens and the earth. He's evident to every single one of them, and yet they suppress the truth in their unrighteousness, and they refuse to glorify him, and they refuse to be thankful to him. Thankfulness, thanksgiving, is a critical and important aspect of Christian living. The Bible's full of directions along this line. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." In Colossians 3:17, he tells us, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Well, there will be many statements about thankfulness this week, but what kind of true thankfulness will there be? Will people be honestly and truly thankful to the Lord God that made them, that created the heavens and the earth, that gave them everything richly to enjoy and has blessed them beyond measure? Well, in the passage we read this morning from Luke chapter 17, we have an example of thankfulness and thanksgiving, and I want to take us through that to think us through what is true thanksgiving. We see the root of thankfulness, which is ultimately understanding our need. We see the characteristics of thankfulness and the one that came back to give thanks. And then we see what is the blessing that came to him for his thankfulness. The root of thanksgiving is pretty obvious when we read the text that Jesus is traveling to Jerusalem and he's passing between Galilee and Samaria, and these 10 men who were lepers came out to cry out to him to have mercy. Now you would say, well, they obviously know their need. Leprosy is a terrible, terrible disease. In our own day, it's lost a little bit of the mystery about it. We understand a lot more about what leprosy is and the consequences of it. But it's a terrible disease even today. But in that day, it was a death sentence. You had no hope. Survive as long as you could and your life would be taken. And leprosy in the scriptures is a gripping picture of our nature because of sin. Jesus looks out on these 10 men that are lepers, but it's a picture of what he looks out and sees when he looks out on mankind. Every moment of every day. People who are corrupt and diseased throughout. Whose lives have ultimately no hope. They try to drown out their hopelessness with entertainment, with perhaps alcohol, with activity, but they're hopeless. It's a living death. Men are dead in trespasses and sins, and the Lord looks out and sees all of that. But the sad reality is, well, these lepers, they knew they needed help. I mean, it was obvious. The people that are around us every day, they have no clue. They have no awareness. They have no admission, no recognition of the corruption that is within. And how desperately sick they are. And how desperately they need to cry out to God to have mercy. These 10 men knew their physical need. And they cried out to Jesus, "Master, have mercy upon us." And they knew they needed help, and they had heard something about Jesus probably. So they knew that he might have something to do to be able to help them. So they cry out to him to have mercy on them. And the text is very interesting. It just says Jesus saw them. And then he tells them, "Go show yourselves to the priests." Now that may sound a little strange to us, but under the Old Testament law, if you had a disease like leprosy and you were healed, you would go show yourself to the priest and they would declare you healed. So he was giving them, in a sense, a test of faith. Would they go to the priest to be shown to whether they were healed or not? Kind of the test of faith. You remember the story of Naaman in the Old Testament, and he came to Elijah and he said that he wanted to be healed. And Elijah didn't even go to the door to talk to him. And he said, "Well, just go dip in the Jordan River 7 times." And he got mad. You know, he thought, "Well, there are a lot better rivers in where I'm from, in Syria." But his servant convinced him to go, and he was ultimately healed. So these 10 men, they go on their way. And I don't think our text, the NIV adds a few words. I don't think our text expresses the surprise. The 10 are on their way to the priests. And it says, and as they were going, they were cleansed. It means they were purified. Their bodies were completely transformed. It was like a new birth. For them, it was like a resurrection from the dead. This is an amazing event. If you were one of those men walking along and all of a sudden you were healed, could you imagine the emotions of joy and relief and hope that would have just flooded over you? But they're on their way to the priest, and one turns back to give glory to God and give thanks to Jesus. And the English text doesn't, I don't think, communicates the surprise that Jesus had at this. Not the surprise that there was one that came back, but the surprise that nine didn't. The text simply says, regarding that, one came back when he saw he was purified or healed, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and Matthew notes, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus said, were not 10 purified? Where are the 9? Where are the 9? There's only one that comes back to give thanks, and this one, a foreigner. We could assume by Jesus' statement that all the rest of them were children of Israel. They were the people of God. And here this foreigner, hated by the Jews, was the one alone to come back. Where are the 9? God pours out his blessings on us, his people. He pours out his blessings even on our country. And no one gives thanks. And the statement, where are the 9? Where are they? Why did they not come back? Why is it only this foreigner? Sometimes it kind of communicates the idea that sometimes we who have privileges forget all that we've been given. Maybe we think we deserve some of the blessings we get. We don't understand our need. The problem with those 9 is they hadn't come to grips, really, in reality, with their desperate need. This one had. For you and I to ever come to true thankfulness, we have to be gripped with our need. There's another incident in Jesus' life when he's dealing with the Sidonian woman. And he was sent to the lost sheep of the tribe of the nation of Israel and not to those outside. And he wouldn't have anything to do with the woman. She comes begging and crying out to him. And he finally responds and he says, I will not give the children's bread to dogs. Now, there's a lot of people that get upset at Jesus. So that's kind of an unkind thing to say. He's calling this woman a dog. A lot of people get mad at Jesus, think he's doing wrong. But there's one person who didn't get mad at him, and that was the woman. She didn't get mad. She wasn't offended. You may be offended at it, but she wasn't offended at it because she understood she didn't deserve anything from the Lord. She didn't deserve anything. And so her response is, but even the dogs eat the crumbs from the table. It's all I need, Lord. I just need a crumb. I don't need a full piece of bread, a little crust. That's all I need. She understood her need. And you and I, if our thankfulness or if our thanksgiving is weak, it's because we haven't ever come to grips with our need. To cry out to him, Lord, have mercy And when you understand your need, and when God has had mercy, and He's given you that crumb, there's nothing that can hold back your thankfulness. There's nothing that can prevent you from returning, falling at His feet, glorifying God, and being thankful. The root of thankfulness is understanding our need. We see the character of His thankfulness in not only His actions, he comes to the Lord and He falls on His feet. One of the things that's important about thankfulness is being prompt about thankful. He didn't wait. Sometimes when a wonderful thing happens in our lives, maybe we delay our thankfulness to the Lord. And then the passion and the desire and the energy of our thankfulness kind of fades. Matthew Henry makes the point, we ought to be speedy in our returns of praise and not to defer them, lest time wear out the sense of mercy. If you're prompted to be thankful, if you're prompted by the Spirit, then do it right away. When you experience that mercy, when you experience that grace, give thanks to Almighty God. And He did it very intensely, with passion. He did it in a loud voice. Volume isn't the key, but it's the fact that He gripped with His knees, seeing the miracle of grace that took place in His life. He is fervent in His thankfulness to the Lord. There's a passion to it. But there's another thing that's important. It's kind of reading between the lines is he's humble in his thankfulness. The one thing we don't hear in this text is when Jesus says, "Where are the other nine?" We don't hear this man speaking up and saying, "Yeah, those miserable wretches, they walked away. But look at me. Here I am giving you thanks." Well, that takes away all the goodness of thankfulness. You never want to say, "Well, I'm so great. Look at, I'm really thankful." No, when you know your need and God's had mercy on me, on you, you're not worried about anybody else other than to pray, "God, bring the rest of the people to your mercy." You're not worried about other people. You're not thinking you're better than other people. You're thinking, "How great is the love the Father has had on me that I should be called the Son of God, a child of God." And the blessedness of the thankfulness that comes to this man is in that statement of Jesus at the end. He speaks to him and he says, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." It's literally, "Your faith has saved you." Now, it certainly communicates the idea of a wholeness to him. But I don't think we want to back away so much from the spiritual blessing of salvation that came to this man. You and I think being a leper would be a horrible, terrible thing to be. And yes, indeed, it would be a horrible, terrible thing to be. But there is something worse. There's something worse than leprosy. It's to be a leper on your way to hell. But if you're a leper on your way to glory, then let us have leprosy. If you're a healthy person on your way to hell, then let's have leprosy and be on our way to glory. You see, we, in our thinking, often get things, we don't see things clearly. True thankfulness sees things clearly. There's something worse than suffering. There's something worse than disadvantage and losses that we sometimes experience in our life here. There's something far worse, and that is not to know the Lord. Not to have His grace poured out into our lives. In the Old Testament, the prophet of Amos, he prophesies a judgment against Israel, and he tells them, "You're going to have a judgment, not of famine of wheat or of corn or drought, but you're going to have something far worse. You're going to have a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. See, there are worse things than some of the illnesses, some of the difficulties we struggle with. The worst things is not to know the Lord. And this man, he was healed wonderfully physically, but he was given a far greater blessing. And the blessing was that he was saved. He would know the Lord. He would know the blessings of being one of God's children. True thankfulness helps us to see that. Beloved, you and I are called on to give thanks. And to be able to do that truly and well, we have to know our need. Are you thankful? But to answer that question, have you come to know your need? Are you gripped with how much you need God's mercy in your life? And then to respond in fervent, humble, joyous thankfulness and receive the blessedness of God in your life. May you and I be among those who are truly thankful now and forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you so much for your love and faithfulness. Thank you for the thankfulness exemplified in this passage we read. We thank you, Lord, for the hope that it gives us. May you remind us of our need and of our hope in you and of the mercy that you have poured out for us in our lives, that we might be those who are truly thankful and glorify you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.